rekindle the fire that we had when we first became Christians. I want to read a statement in Psalms 39, verses 1 through 4. I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. We see in this verse that the fire burned in David's heart so that he had to speak. We're not really sure. We don't know at what time period in David's life that this psalm was written, but yet we do know as the statement is made, the fire burned in his heart and he had to speak. We see a similar occasion with the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah prophesied to the children of Judah before they went into the Babylonian captivity, and we know that God sent him to deliver the messages that God had for Israel to hear in hopes that they would repent. But even before Jeremiah went, God assured him that the people would not listen, that they would not heed. And so Jeremiah was under great distress because of the things that he had to say to Israel and the need that Israel had to repent, or else they were going to reap the consequences of their sin. And so notice what we read in Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. So he could not hold back because, as it said, God's word was like a burning fire within him. He had to speak. And Jesus, when he had raised from the dead, you remember that there were two men that were walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus joined with their company and spoke to them the things concerning Moses and what all of the prophets had had to say concerning him. You know, I've often said there were sermons in the Bible that I would love to have heard, and this has to be one of those. For Jesus to start with Moses and go all the way through the prophets and explain the prophecies concerning him. But that's what he did to these two men. And we read in Luke chapter 24 and verse 32 that after he took his leave from them, they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Maybe we need to do some rekindling of the fire that we're reading about that these other individuals experienced. You know, when we first became Christians, I think we were all on fire. I think that we wanted to be all that we could be. We wanted to do all that we could do. And we couldn't wait to share with others the gospel, to be able to share with others the salvation that we were so joyously enjoying and understanding in our lives. So we couldn't study enough. We couldn't attend enough of the services. We sought for ways to help advance the cause of Christ and to help others to see and be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. But it seems that in time, something happened. We let the fire go out. we need to rekindle that fire. How can I recognize whether or not this fire is going out? And that's what I want us to do in our study this morning. I want us to look at some of the warning signs that may be within us. The fire is going out, or the fire is all but gone out. We know that our fire for the Lord needs to be rekindled when it is that we see a reduction in any involvement. What I mean by that is the joy of Bible study, the joy of attending worship, has diminished. It's not what it was. We don't look as forward. You know, the Bible reading this morning, I was glad when they said, let us go up to the house of the Lord. To what degree has that gladness lessened down through the years, or however many long it's been since we obeyed the gospel? We don't look as forward to going as we used to. We find it easier to make excuses and not go. We quit teaching classes. You know, we're just simply content to allow others to carry the load of all of the things that are being done, because we think that on our part it takes too much effort. It takes too much of our time to be able to do those sort of things. We no longer see and consider souls that are in need of salvation. Somehow we have lost our sensitivity to the fact that the majority of people that we come in contact are people that are lost. They're lost to a devil's hell in the condition that they're in. So, spiritual conditions of others just really no longer become or have become a priority with us. We no longer greet visitors. And the reason for that may be that we're one of the last ones to get here and one of the first ones to leave. In fact, the truth of the matter is, we just want to rush home, or we just want to rush out of the assembly to do whatever it is that we want to do, and we really don't even take time to realize that there were even visitors present. Or maybe we just quit attending functions that members of the church are engaged in outside of the assembly. Maybe like home Bible studies, maybe like get-togethers that individual Christians are doing, things that Christians do on an individual basis, we exclude. We bow ourselves out. The only real contact that we have with fellow Christians is when we come together, whether it's for Bible study or whether it's for worship. We're seeing ourselves stopping in attendance. But you know, there's one undeniable fact in this matter, and that is spiritual energy cannot be replenished with less involvement. How do we expect to grow spiritually? How do we expect to be strong spiritually? How do we expect to have a strong faith if we involve ourselves less in things that pertain to spiritual matters or associate with those that are spiritual individuals? You know, James said in James chapter 4 and verse 17, therefore to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. We read in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. And two, we may know that our fire for the Lord needs to be rekindled when we have a reduction in spiritual hunger. We stop reading and studying the Scriptures. The only time we ever touch our Bibles, the only time we ever open our Bibles is on a Sunday or a Wednesday. Maybe not even then. But this is an indication. No longer we put forth effort, put forth the time into reading and studying the Bible on our own. We no longer attend Bible classes. You know, we're just too busy. Or we just tell ourselves that we're too tired to attend Sunday morning or to attend midweek services on Wednesday night. We no longer attend gospel meetings because we tell ourselves, you know, I just can't fit into my schedule the time to attend our own meetings, much less meetings at other places. Maybe we're more concerned with the sermon's length than what it is in that sermon that I can learn. What is was studied in that sermon that could help me grow? Those are not the concerns. The concerns is, what time is it? The concern is we become clock watchers who are only concerned in how long it's going to last instead of having to have any concerns with the subject matter of which the lesson is dealing with. You know, when worldly things choke the word, the hunger is gone. And our drifting is inevitable. There is no way to stop it once the hunger is no longer there. You remember Matthew 5, verse 6? Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We're only guaranteed to be filled if we hunger and if we thirst after righteousness. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. But if we become Christians, we've tasted that the Lord is gracious. We tasted that when we was on fire, when we first obeyed the gospel. But now, maybe our taste buds has diminished, if not completely left us. And then Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For anyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And also, we know that our fire for the Lord needs to be rekindled when we have a lack of appreciation. We become in that stage of being hypocritical. That is, we see nothing good. Everything is just doom and gloom. It's in everything or in everybody. We complain constantly. Something is always wrong. Something is never right. We wonder why people seem to be avoiding us. You know, do you like to be around a person that's all the time complaining? All the time is negative? Do you enjoy being around a person like that? Well, you know, if people are shunning us, maybe that's one of the reasons. And then too, many of those complaints are leveled toward elders because they say, well, you know, elders, they're not doing their work, or they're not doing it the right way. Or it's the preacher, you know, he's just been here too long. It's time for a change. Or it's the deacons. The question is, well, what are the deacons doing? Or maybe it's the class teachers. You know, I just don't think they're doing a good job. Or the song leader. Well, you know, he either pitches them too high or too low, or it's either too fast or too slow. Is that fire going out? It is. If these are some of the things that we find ourselves guilty of doing. We have no patience when dealing with others. You know, everyone and everything that is not done to my personal taste, to my personal like or dislike, becomes a person that I just am irritated. Do not have patience whatsoever to be to with. So what we're seeing here is that we're already entering, as a Christian, into the dying stage. As far as our fire for the Lord that we have, the fire is dying. It's going out. It's beginning to smolder. And it won't be long till it will go out. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And all of the lessons that we can learn from this verse, the one lesson that we ought to be able to learn is that our brethren and sisters in Christ deserve special treatment. They deserve special consideration. Yes, we're to be concerned for the world, yes, but our brothers and sisters in Christ, they're special people. And they deserve special care, special attention, special consideration. Sorry about that. Matthew 7, verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophet. This is the golden rule. As we've often said, simple to read, simple to understand, difficult to apply, hard to apply. But really, it ought not be. It ought to be just as easy to apply as it is to read and as it is to understand. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, a new command I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If our fire is burning low, then our love for our brethren is going to burn just as equally low. So it may be that we can see our fire needs to be rekindled in the area of just the appreciation that we have for others. And we know that our fire for the Lord may need to be rekindled when we have a lack of will or lack of motivation. You know, no motivation is left. We have no real motivation. Nothing seems to, think about it, if nothing seems to please us in the spiritual realm, in the church, how are we to have motivation? How can we have motivation if nothing is pleasing us? Any little thing is going to keep us from assembling. Whether it's a headache, whether it's that we're feeling tired, whether it's stress that we're having on the job, whether it's stress that we're having with the kids, and on and on and on. All of these things will and do keep us from services, from attending. And I begin to question my own faith. The less my fire burns for the Lord. I question the fact that, well, you know, what is it all about being a Christian? I'm a good person. I'm a good person. How many of the services do I need to attend? You know, these all become now questions. When we first obeyed the gospel, those were the furthest things from our minds. But now they're there. Now we dwell on them. Now we think about them. But you know, when a person's motivation and will dies, the fire is in grave danger of going out. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? And then there's that statement that Jesus made in Luke the 14th chapter. Let's read that, beginning with verse 16. Then he said to them, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I asked you to have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I asked you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the street and the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, excuse me, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. See where excuses will get us? The Lord is just as intolerant toward excuses as this master is that Jesus is relating this story about. Excuses are just that. They're put-offs. They're get-arounds to keep from doing what is really the thing we ought to be doing. We really don't see the importance of it because of whatever the reason is that we've given ourselves that it's not important. And so the excuses are the next. They are that which is obvious that will occur. It's also in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that it says in verse 12, for if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he has not. So we see then, truly, a lack of will or motivation is an indication of how hot our fire for the Lord is burning. But let's look now at why. Why do I need to rekindle the fire? One reason, we need to do it for ourselves. You know, we must understand that past performance, past faithfulness in our lives will mean nothing if we quit. We're told in Ezekiel 18 and verse 24, but when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and thus, according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? Listen, all of the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered. Because the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty, and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die. If we live 50 years faithful to the Lord, and we give up, we let this fire for our Lord burn and go out, all those 50 years, they'll never be remembered. We'll remember when we lay the corpse and the casket is in front of the preacher that's up preaching the funeral, you know, he may remember him, and everybody in the audience may remember what a good person he was and all of the good things that they did. But if he doesn't remain faithful to the Lord, everything he's done will not be remembered by God. That's the seriousness of letting this fire for the Lord go out in our lives. See, we need to endure the race. How can you stand up to the trials, to the tribulations, to the persecutions in this life and remain faithful if the fire goes out? You can't. There's no way. We'll give in and we'll be overcome when this fire does not burn. Hebrews 12. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. How do we keep this fire burning? We do it exactly like what it says here. We endure this race because we're looking unto Jesus. He is the author. He is the finisher of our faith. And all of the while, we need to keep this fire burning. Burning hot. We know that in the end, it will be worth it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We need to energize the church. That's another reason why that we need to rekindle the fire if it's going down. You know, the church needs workers. The church needs the energy. Just as fire provides warmth, fire in a Christian's mind, and then what that will generate within that Christian is what will be for the overall effect of the church. We know in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, for in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. See, he's going from the physical to the spiritual now. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, we bestow upon greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. If we can understand the physical, we will not have any difficulty understanding the spiritual body of Christ. We know how this body works. It's not one member, and neither is the Lord's church one member. It takes every member of this physical body for it to be a working, functioning, not handicapped body. If anything is not working, if anything is missing, if anything is not able to function, then the body is handicapped. The same is true in the spiritual body of Christ. So we see then, the church needs the giver, not just the takers. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest ye also should be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. See, the entire church's energy is depleted. You know, we always hear that statement that a chain is just as strong as its weakest link. And that has pretty much a universal application. So that puts the emphasis upon the individual links in the chain, doesn't it? Well, that ought to help us to see how the emphasis is upon me as a Christian, upon you as a Christian, upon all of us being members of the body of Christ. It ought to help us to see that the Lord is counting on all of us. It's not just what one person is doing. It's not just what a half a dozen people are doing. It takes all. It takes every member. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me, and he that is not gathered with me scatters abroad. Why do I need to rekindle the fire? Because we need to influence the salvation of our families. Your children need to see your example. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. We need to discourage our children when it comes to the doing of the things that will be contrary to God's will. But when it comes to the doing of the things that God would have them to do, we must in all respects do everything as parents to encourage them to that end. You know, godly homes, that's what gives direction to our children. Because that's where it begins. That's where it starts. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20 beginning, my son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. You know, we've often heard that as the family goes, so goes the church. Of course, we usually use that in a broader sense. As the family goes, so goes the nation. But it's true in what we're saying here. As the family goes, so goes the church. That's why in Ephesians 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. See, if homes are weak, well, I thought I had another point there. Yep, must have messed up my slide somewhere. Sorry about that. But if the homes are weak, then the Lord's church is also going to be weakened. Children that are left to themselves, they're going to drift toward destruction. And let me tell you, there's enough out there on the cell phones, in schools, on television, in music, in movies. There's enough out there that'll help take them by the hand and lead them right down that road to destruction. So truly, we as parents have our work cut out for us. We can't take anything for granted when it comes to our children. We need to understand that we are lights in the world. I thought I saw this a moment ago. Let's see. Let me get over here to where we're supposed to be. Because I want us to see the passage of Jesus, and of course it's a passage that we're familiar with. We're to be the world's salt and the world's light. Again, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." What is your light? It's your life. It's your conduct. It's the words you say. It's the places you go. It's the clothes you wear. It's the things that you engage in, that the world has eyes that are always on you. One thing that we cannot keep from being is an example. We may think we're not, but we need to quit fooling ourselves. We are. We may not know who. We may never know who. But the fact of the matter is, we are examples, and that's not the choice. The only choice is what kind. Are we going to be a good example that people can look and see that we are imitators of what we preach? Are we imitators of what we're telling them to do? Or do they see us as a hypocrite? Are we letting the light that's supposed to bring glory unto God be better to be put under a bushel? If that's the kind of light that we're shedding, the kind of life that we're living. But we are to be, we're to have light and a godly example gives hope to the world. Proverbs 14, verse 34, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." We influence others by our conduct. Remember what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example in the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." You know, it's useless to complain about the condition of society that we're in, and then we show the world the kind of heart and the kind of life that we live. And what I mean by that is there's no real difference. There's no real difference in the clothes we wear than the clothes the world wears. There's no real difference in the language we use and the language the world uses. To be salt and to be light implies a distinction, a difference. And that's what we're to be. We need to maintain a light in this world. Our friends, the people that we work with, our families, you know, they may never come here or anywhere else and hear a gospel sermon. They may never turn the radio on and hear the gospel sermon. They may never log into the internet and hear a gospel sermon that's being preached to you, or anywhere from any other sound congregation. We may be the only source of truth that these people will ever come in contact with, that they'll ever come close to coming in contact with. So the question is, how much of the truth that can they see in me? And that's going to depend upon how hot this fire is burning within me to serve the Lord. How do we rekindle? Well, we need to make sure we use the right fuel. After all, we're talking about fire. We have to have fuel for the fire, don't we? Well, the right fuel is God's Word. In John chapter 6, verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." You see, real commitment, real, solid, persistent determination is what we're going to have. In Matthew 6 and verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Where is our commitment? Where's our trust? Is our trust in our job that makes us the money to have all of these things? Or is our trust in God and putting him first with the assurance that all of these things will be added unto us? Where is our trust? Where is our commitment? What is it that we're really determined that we're going to put first in our lives? And then 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Labor done for the Lord. We may not see the fruits of it. If we do, we may see maybe little fruits in comparison to what we think that we should be seeing. And what does that do? That discourages us, doesn't it? But let this verse assure us that whether we see the results of living a good life, teaching the gospel to someone, whether we see any of the results of that, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do what's right, even if we think there is no fruit coming from it. But be assured that it may not benefit someone else, but it is being assessed by God, and that labor is not in vain. We need to be steadfast in our prayers. Remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17? Pray without ceasing. We need to have involvement with others who are, you know, and I've said this before, just because a friend that we have may profess to be a Christian, that's not any assurance that ought to cause us to let our guard down. I mean, this is sad to say. But there are a lot of folks that claim to be Christians and have done everything from every visible aspect to become a Christian. But they're not an encourager for the truth. They're not an encourager to do what's right. They stand for too many things that are contrary to God's will all the while. They may be professing to be a Christian. All the while, they may be attending services. Make sure that your friend is a true spiritual person, Christian. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, "Be ready, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, preference to one another." We need to be sure of our friendship because, like 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, evil companionship corrupts good morals. And we never know what form that evil companionship will take. The devil takes it all. He takes everything, everybody that will allow him to become an instrument of the influence for the wrong. And we need to remember the past heroes of the faith. We don't have time to hear Hebrews 11, but you're familiar with that. We call it the Hall of Faith. And that's what it is. All of those there were commended because of faith that they had. And how does faith come? It comes from the hearing of God's word. It goes all the way back to Cain and Abel. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. We don't see anywhere in Genesis 3 or 4 where God gave the specifics concerning the sacrifice, but we know that whatever Abel did, he did it by faith. And faith comes from hearing the word of God. Somewhere along the line, God told Cain and Abel the proper sacrifice. Cain offered the wrong sacrifice. Abel offered the right one by faith. And all down through those characters, it was by faith. It was in what God said that they had faith and trust and obedience to the things that they did. So the examples of the past, they can ignite or reignite the fire. You know, there was an old cornflakes commercial. I'm sure most of you in the building are probably not old enough to remember, but there was an old cornflakes commercial that says, try it again for the first time. And that's what we need to do as Christians. Try it again for the first time. So, how about true fire? Is it still burning? You know, maybe you need to start the fire for the first time. You can do that through hearing. Faith comes, as we said a moment ago, faith comes by hearing. You have to hear. There's no example of conversion in the book of Acts where there was those that obeyed the gospel that did not have to first hear the gospel. And the same is true today, 2,000 years later. The gospel has to be heard in order for faith to be produced. Then that faith should motivate us to obey. And a part of that obedience is in repenting, turning from sin. A part of that faith and obedience is with the mouth confessing the faith that we have in our hearts, like the Ethiopian. And then, of course, be willing to be buried with Christ in baptism. For that's where we contact that which washes away our sins. And that is the blood of Christ. So maybe we need to start the fire for the very first time. But maybe, maybe your fire has gone out and it needs to be rekindled. We see examples of that taking place in the scriptures in Acts chapter 8, verse 22. Peter tells Simon, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thoughts of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things that you have spoken may come upon me. We see what James says in James chapter 5 and verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then John tells us in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we do need to rekindle the fire. Are you here today and you need to start that fire? We stand ready. And willing. It's up to you. It's your decision. We would love to make it for you. If we could make it for you, we would. We would have already done it. But it's your decision. And therefore, it's going to be your decision that you will either live or die by. And it's your decision that you'll either spend eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. It's your decision. If we can assist you to do these ends, let it be known by coming to the front while together we stand to sing.